Well, good morning. It's been a while since we've been in the same room together. I know we took a little bit of time off and were able to see some family. In fact, my sister and brother-in-law, who he pastors up in Wilson, and several weeks ago we were able to go see them on a Sunday at their church. And so I can't tell you how rare that is for someone who's in the same profession. Generally, you just never see each other on Sunday. And so that was special to us, and I appreciate that. And then getting to be with the families at camp and be there and support them, and it was a special thing for us. And kind of something that I know Christy and I talk about a lot from our days of youth ministry. It's not that it made us feel any younger. I don't think we feel like that, but just that we have a lot of special memories from going with families to camp and being there and supporting them. So I was thankful to get to be able to do that, and that we had some fill-in, some help. I know Greg took one of those weeks, so I appreciate that, and missionary update. So it's been a good summer, and I hope we've learned a lot. But I want to come back to the series that I just did over the summer. It's just called The L's of the Bible, and it's one that gives us the opportunity to look at a few different things, and today we're looking at life purpose, and I'm glad that Matt touched on that. There's so many things around us and in the world that from the very beginning, you know, you look at the book of Jude and you don't think, hey, I think this has something to do with what Genesis says, but yet it does. There's evil and there's corruption from the very beginning that comes from man. It comes from heavenly forces, from Satan even now. You know, there's things going on that are affected by all of that. And so in all that, it's easy to get lost. It's easy to pick up a self-help book even and go like, my life purpose is this, or I need to do these things in order to be happy. And there's so many false ideas out there that if we listen to can really lead us down a bad direction. And so today, we'll be in Micah chapter 6. So flip back to the Old Testament. And as a prophet, he's got a lot of important words for God's people in their context. So Israel and everything that's going on during that time, which we'll talk a little bit more about. But I think the words here as well, there's going to be some caution, but there's also going to be some encouragement for us on this idea that our life purpose has a lot more to do with who God is, his nature and his character, which is transferred to us as these ambassadors of God. And so it's cool as we walk through this, we'll get to see that. And so I don't know if maybe you have like a life statement or a life purpose or life focus. It's important to think about that and not just go, because the easy answer is, well, you know, to bring glory to God. Well, that's all of our jobs, right? No matter where we're at in life or season of life, we all have that ability as believers to carry that out. Yet, I think specifically here in Micah chapter 6, we're going to see some things that will help each of us kind of define that and clarify that. A lot of conversations I have with people as well are, you know, things like, well, I'm not a pastor, so, you know, I mean, I'm a Christian and I'll come to church, but outside of that, I don't really think I have much involvement and, you know, things God's doing on a regular basis. And one of the things that I love to interact with and tell people is you have this opportunity that I don't. And the rest of the world, wherever you're at, wherever your work is, wherever you go and you interact and you touch people's lives, you're an ambassador in a place that I can't be, right? And so you go and you take that into the schools, into administration, into places of government. And so there's all these different avenues and areas that we touch that give us this purpose. And so I was thinking about that this week, like what is, you know, my life purpose as God specifically defines it? Well, specifically in my context, that works out as being a pastor, so I advise people on things of a spiritual matter. People who maybe you're not even in the church will come to me and they'll be like, so, pastor, what about this? Or, you know, what do you think about this? And I'll give a, you know, a genuine, hopefully honest answer to them about that, what the Bible says. Another area, and I just see this as meeting people's needs, so maybe if we clarify life purpose for what I do, I think it's to meet people's needs. So it's spiritual, and then it's mental, emotional, so from a counseling perspective, and then immediate or emergent things. So I think, why has God put me here? And I think this looks different for all of us, so we have to go, God, within this context of us glorifying you, how in my present situation have you given me the opportunity to bring you glory, but specifically in my context. And so I want us to think about that as we read through Micah. And if you've never looked at the book of Micah before, it's an excellent book, and it's one that challenges us a lot. As you look through the words here, just even scanning through the book, Micah's talking to a group of people who have had a rough past, right? God's people. We can't relate to that, you know, can we? The ups and downs of life, and certainly of a people who at times would really depart from God. They would say, God, we don't need you, or we have this better idea of how things should go. And so Micah's giving this warning to how the people of God should operate. He goes, I'm going to continue to keep this portion of people separate from me. I'm going to keep a people holy. So even if a lot of you are going to make really bad choices, you're going to suffer for those choices, by the way. We're trying to teach that right now. So there's these actions that have consequences, right? So we all make either good or bad choices informed by what God's word tells us, and then there are going to be consequences because of those. And so now we're trying to go, okay, kids, like, you know, we will only have you for so long, and we're trying to instill, you know, God's word and his instruction into you, and here's some practical things you can learn, but at some point, we're not going to be there anymore. I had Lana look at me, well, what are you talking about? Someday I'm not going to be here. And you're going to have this opportunity to make good choices on your own, hopefully. And so Micah's speaking to a people who are kind of on this cusp. They're like, I don't know, if they go one direction, they keep worshiping idols and keep like going, yeah, I think divination's good. Yeah, I think sorcery's good. All these things that, some of the things that Matt had mentioned, they're going to go, I'm going to go one way or the other. And God's going, it's okay, I'm going to keep this remnant for me. So if you look in chapter 5, he talks about this remnant that's going to be delivered, and then there's this indictment that comes down. We've heard that word a lot recently, haven't we? You turn on the news, indictment this, indictment that, whatever. I'm not going to talk about that, but I won't, no comment, right? And so there's this indictment of the Lord that comes down on God's people, and it's one that we should pay attention to, because in it, and it's just kind of, you know, it's touching on the heart of God. If we would read some of these things, and we wouldn't be like, oh yeah, that was Old Testament, you know, he didn't have anything good to say to me about what's going on in my life now, that was them, you know, and this is now, so it's different. God doesn't really know. I mean, he was talking to them now, and so none of that relates, but it does. And so we get to see a glimpse of the heart of God even when he brings down this indictment. He says in chapter 6 of verse 3, this is before we get into the main text of today. He says, oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. You know, think about the heart of God, like in the deepest places of our sin and our separation from him, we choose to do the wrong thing. Imagine a God who's going like, what have I done? How have I wearied you? A God who genuinely cares. I think about that a lot as a parent. I'm like, what? I'm not sure where that response came from, right? I'm not sure how this happened or why did you act this way? Like, we're trying to lead you in the right direction. And I think God's heart is similar. The heart of a father, he says, how have I wearied you? And throughout all this, he's talking about all the bad decisions that have been made, the idols that have been worshipped, and he says he's going to do something about it. And you get to chapter 7, so there's an interesting spot in chapter 7 where Micah says, and this is about people who are pursuing the Lord, who are going, we want our life purpose to be about God. He says, this is what they're going to do. So if you look at the subsection there in chapter 7, it says, in mine it says, waiting for the God of salvation. He says, this is what people are going to do who are waiting on the Lord, who are seeking God. And this is kind of prefaces what we get into in chapter 6, although it's in chapter 7 in verse 7. It says, and you'll see many of these statements throughout the New Testament of somebody will say, but as for me, like Joshua says, me and my family were going to serve the Lord. Here in chapter 7, verse 7 of Micah, it says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the Lord of my salvation. My God will hear me. So what's our perspective? I mean, are we pursuing God? Are we focusing on him? I think our life's purpose will take maybe a little bit different direction than the rest of the world, and especially cultural Christianity. And what I mean by that is people who go, everything's going to work out perfectly. God loves me, and so this is exactly how I kind of see my life working about. And God, he just wants to make me happy. I mean, we sing about that this morning in our hymn as well. But what is it wrapped up in? The person and the work of Jesus Christ. So if that means some days I suffer, some days things are difficult, then I go, God, you know, I trust you in the midst of all that. And so we go back to this indictment of the Lord, and it's a verse that I think a lot of people quote. We've probably heard it before, Micah 6, verse 8. But we're going to look at the few verses that are preceding that and then head into the rest of it, okay? So Micah 6, starting in verse 6, First fill in the blank is past offerings. So we've got these Old Testament offerings that don't produce a righteous life. And so this was the misconception, like all throughout the Old Testament, people were like, yeah, but we gave the sacrifice. And then we're going to go out and worship Baal. Or we're going to go to like the fortune teller and say, tell us, you know, what's going to happen in our lives? And God's like, you're going to the wrong place. Like, you're making the sacrifice and you're going, that all stuff is good. And then everybody sees that and they're like, man, you know, you go. You're a great Hebrew. But then they don't actually live a life that honors God. And so here's what it says in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? And now when we read this too, and this is a reason a lot of people, I think, don't go to like this kind of language in the Old Testament. They're like, it doesn't matter anymore. We don't have the sacrificial system, which is true. We're under the new covenant. And so for those who believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross, we know that we don't have to go to the temple and give a sacrifice. But Micah's hitting on something important here. And so as this kind of transfers from a culture perspective to where we're at now, basically what God is saying to the people, and to help us understand today, he says, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? At that time, like the calf a year old, that was like the like, wow, that's a good offering. Like if people like saw you, like I've got the calf a year old, and you're coming to the temple and you're like, yeah, you see it? You know, I raised it myself. Yeah, we named it too. So you know, they're bringing the calf in. They're like, you know, on the altar, do you see this, God? Yeah. Thank you. I know. It's good, isn't it? Right? And so they bring the calf in, and Micah's like, you guys think you're doing a good job, right? You brought the calf in. It was a year old. Like, that was like the signature offering. You know, they, hey, really excellent job. You got the burnt offerings. You got the calf. And I think sometimes, too, like when we read this, we lose sight of what God is saying. What he's saying through the prophet of Micah to the people in the Old Testament who are on the cusp of like losing everything. The you know, they continue to go down this road, and everything's going to be gone, right? The people are going to come in. The Assyrians were the ones who were like, we're on the doorstep. So, and what, and they don't know they're being used by God for the refinement of his people. They're just going, yeah, we're going to conquer somebody else. And God's like, you know, turn, right? Don't keep making bad choices. And they're like, but God, calf, you're old. I don't know if you saw that yesterday, but I brought it in. And so we're good for a little while, right? He's like, no, because you don't love me. Right? And I think in the same way too, like we kind of fill those things in. We're like, well, I'm a good person. I mean, I volunteer, right? I mean, I, you know, come to church, right? I mean, I'm a part of some ministries and I help with these things, and all those things are good, but they should be produced out of this outflowing of a heart that loves God, not somebody who goes, God, you owe me because I do these things, right? I got the calf a year old. And so Micah saying, hey, you might not want to rely on that false perception. But other people are like, hey, he's a good Christian. And then God goes, but you don't love me, right? So calves a year old, you never knew, right? But for the Hebrew people, this was significant. So, and then we have to ask this question, are we supposed to bow ourselves before the Lord? Well, you see all throughout the scripture where God's people are humbling themselves. And we'll see this in Micah 6:8. That's a part of what we're supposed to do. But we're not supposed to turn this sacrifice and this offering and this life that's supposed to honor God because we love him into this like mountain of pride. Because, well, God, I'm awesome, so you must love me, right? No, we should bow ourselves before God. But to bring the burnt offerings, no, what are we offering? We're offering our lives, which, you know, we think like once we like start following Jesus, we look at the Old Testament, we're like, they had to bring like a calf. And I mean, that got pretty expensive, right? Livestock. I mean, families probably got emotionally attached to those animals they were bringing in. I mean, I don't want to get into that with little kids, right? So, and what, we have to sacrifice them? No. But they did. And so this was significant. And as I was reading this, I thought too about the words in 1 Samuel 15:22-23. It's to King Saul when he's kind of gotten off track. And similar words here. And so I'll read these before we continue in verse 7 in 1 Samuel 15:22-23. It says, and Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen in the fat of rams. For rebellion, as in the sin of divination, and presumption, as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. You imagine being king over Israel, and a prophet comes and he says, Saul, you stopped loving God. And what happens? And he doesn't just go, he's specific here, right? He says, and Samuel said, as the Lord great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and obeying the voice of the Lord, it was easy for the king, right? And sometimes it's easy for us too. We're like, well, I've offered this or I can do that because I've got like this financial ability and I gave this gift. And so, God, you're welcome. I feel good about that, right? And Samuel's like, do you think that's what God's after? Like, you can bring all these offerings before him. You can make all these sacrifices. You can go and conquer whoever you want. But then at the end of the day, do you really love him? He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Like, we always talk to our kids about that. It's like, after I've said it 10 times, it's not really obeying, right? It's disobedience like the first time you didn't do what I said. And God, He's saying the same thing, and he wants us to understand this leads down a bad road. But we like to plug in all these things that somehow make it better, right? And he says, for the king, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry, because you've rejected the word of the Lord. So what's the cloth I hear? Like, I'm going to fill in all these things, and then Samuel's like, you don't really love God because you stopped obeying his word. And what's going to be the result of that? He says, you're not going to be king anymore. Whoa, wait a second. you can't do that. I'm king over Israel. But what happened to Saul? I mean, he was like this strapping young man. He was picked out. He's like, man, that guy, he's going to be king. But because of all those abilities, when another guy came along, David, Saul gets jealous, right? He goes, you're not going to take anything from me, right? He sees him as a young man who says, I don't need the armor. I'm going to go fight Goliath without any of that. So I was like, okay, I'm not sure that's going to work out. And now standing full circle at the end of this, the judgment's pronounced much like what God is doing through Micah to the people of God in chapter 6 here. So what does God desire? Well, Micah's answering all these questions. Like he's going like, you guys think this is making God happy, but it's really not. And I love this wording too, because once we get to verse 8, he's going to be like, what does the Lord require? Uh-oh, he requires something of me? Wait a second, I was already doing what I thought he wanted. In verse 7, back to Micah. In verse 7, it says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? It's almost, you can imagine Micah in the situation. Now, I know his exact inflection, but he's like, you think you've done this? You think you've done that? Is it really good enough? Is it really what God wants? Well, just to put this in context for us, again, it's like, he's like, well, I brought the calf. That's what he starts off with, because that would have been like the normal offering, and people would have been impressed by that, and you're doing what God wants you to do. Wow. And in verse 7, well, the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil. That seems like a lot. I mean, that's a lot of stuff. You had to have some bank, right? Some coin to be able to even accomplish that. And Micah's like, even if you have this, even if you have this ability, which I was like doing the math earlier, right? Because Bible math gets hard, right? It's not, I didn't major in that. I was like, Bible, wait, what, math? No, you still need that, by the way, kids. So he says, with thousands of rams. So I was thinking like, okay, well, like maybe 5,000 rams. What's that worth right now? If you take 5,000 rams at 8 denarii, which would have been the measurement at that time, 40,000 denarii roughly, would have been translated to today, $165,000. So that's like not a small amount of money, right? Like some people have already been like, I've been saving, like that's what I got for retirement or whatever. Maybe you got more, that's okay. But he's going like, is this good enough? Like Micah's like, hey, everybody, maybe some of you are well off, or maybe you got far along in life, you've been doing really well. And he's like, are you going to give this kind of gift, thousands of rams? I mean, who can even do that? But Micah's like, could you? I mean, maybe you have. Maybe you've offered that to the Lord. And I'm not saying like God's like going like, unless you do this for me right now, unless you give away your life savings. That's not what I'm saying. But here for the people of God, they got stuck in this place where they're like, but if I do the things that seem right, if I give good offerings. So I give like even exceeding offerings. Things like that, when other people look at me, they're going to be like, that guy, he's for sure in. I mean, nobody would give thousands of rams unless. But what did Saul do? I mean, what were people in high positions of power? That's why the kings kept falling. They were like, yeah, God, but we did this. He's like, I didn't ask you to do that. Do you love me? Is the question. So this is where, you know, our life purpose comes from. Not from like coming into this place and being like, I was here today. I mean, I didn't feel like it. You know, I woke up and I was like, I feel a little groggy. You know, God's going to be okay if I don't show up. You know, I have to go because he's going to be upset if I don't. And so are we just checking off these boxes or do we really love God? And, you know, I was thinking about this. He said, with 10,000 rivers of oil. I don't know if you know anything about oil. Like back then it was very valuable. It still is today. And so you take like a little tiny flask of oil that they probably had back then. They were like running a lamp for a little while so they could still ride at night. And you take that like maybe today, probably about $50 for like a little tiny little like flask of oil. And he's like, what would you be pleased with thousands of rivers of oil? That sounds like a lot of oil, right? God, would you be pleased with that? I don't know. Micah's asking this question that I think he already knows the people who are listening know. They're like, oh, yeah, sure, God's happy with that. Wait a second. Why is Micah asking that question? I mean, nobody can get like, yeah, a calf, we did that. But, I mean, 1,000 rams, rivers of oil, nobody's got that. Micah's like, would God even be pleased with that if you didn't love him? Maybe not. Shall I give my firstborn, he says, for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Firstborn, this seems like a really terrible question at the time, but if you look at like what was going on, sacrifice, specifically child sacrifice, was something that was going on, right? And so there were these nations and they were worshiping idols that said, yeah, if you give your firstborn, then promise prosperity, which just like, it's insane to me, right? We read this and we're like, that sounds like a really, just you shouldn't even ask that kind of question. It makes me feel sick, like when you even read the pages. But yeah, this was something that was being practiced, and they were like, well, yeah, the firstborn son who would take over the family line, he would manage everything once dad was gone. And so this would have been an extremely valuable sacrifice. I don't know. I mean, should I? I'm not crazy. I'm not going to do that. So God's asking this question of us. Do what we think are great sacrifices, or what we think is like nominal sacrifice, things we just do on a regular basis. Yeah, I gave my tithe, God, so we're good. So whatever else is going on in my life, even if it doesn't honor you, even when you're like poking me like during the week, like, hey, there's this thing. We should talk about that. And you're like, no, I was at church. I gave the tithe. I've even been helping out a little bit more, and I don't even feel like I like doing that. I don't want to do that, but I'm still doing it because I have to, right? Instead, God's looking at his people, and he's like, what have I done? You know, the standard's been clear, but yet we think at times, much like the Hebrew people, that we can just fill in the blank, that we can just go, but God, I did this, but God, this. And Micah's like, could you even do these things? 1,000 rivers of oil, rams, a lot of them. No, is this what God desires? Well, he wants us to love him in this life purpose. It's developed in the right way, comes from a heart that knows God, that follows him. And so then we get to verse 8, which you've probably heard many times before, or at least the last part of it, here's what it says, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Yeah, it seems like good stuff, but I want to dig a little bit deeper into it, okay? Promise won't take a super long amount of time. So this is the second fill in the blank, present expectation. So we've got past offerings. And these are all the things that at times they can confuse us. We can kind of put the cart before the horse, if you will, and say, well, God, I've done this. I've gone to church. I've given the offering. I'm a part of this ministry, this group, or I've volunteered. And Micah's asking all these culturally relevant questions of, well, did you go to the temple? Did you do this? Did you even do that? Well, most people can't do that. But if you did do it, if you gave 1,000 rams, 5,000 rams, wow, you are really doing well, or are you? So in verse 8, it says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? So God's made it clear here, and when he's talking to his people through Micah, he's not going, if you do all these things, you're going to make me happy, right? Now, good if you are, good if you're making the sacrifice, good if you're investing in the kingdom. But what more does he want? In fact, what does he require? I think a lot of people too, you know, they'll think about the New Testament and the New Covenant, what Jesus has done for us, and they'll go, well, Jesus died on the cross, so I'm good. In fact, I saw a bumper sticker this week. I shouldn't even talk about it. It made me a little upset. Saw a bumper sticker that said, what good is Jesus dying on the cross unless we sin? I was like, I don't know that that's the right way to look at it, right? So as believers, you know, if we love God, we're not going like, well, he died for nothing unless I make bad choices, right? But instead we go, and how awesome is a God that he cared for us, that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that like, what does he require of our lives? And this is Micah talking to the Hebrew people in the Old Testament who are like, yeah, gave the offering, gave the calf. You know, we gave away our pet, you know, fish equivalent, right? But yet he's like, God's like, no, wait a second. What's actually required? Well, of his people, he has some specific requirements. So he says, well, how do we know? Like, it says, oh man, what is good, and what does the Lord require? Well, the word there for good is the word tob. In the text in Hebrew, and it's this word for excellent, morally virtuous, valuable, or right, ethically. And so it's this question that the people would have already known, like, what's good? Like, what's right? Which is why these questions were prefaced before, especially with the offering of the firstborn. They're like, you know, give your firstborn. Wait a second, we don't do that. I mean, like, wicked people do, but we don't. And he says, well, you know what's good, and what is the Lord require? And then he uses a different word there, right? Because it's one thing to be like, yeah, good things. I mean, you know, I do those. People know I'm a good person. You fill in the blank of why they think you're a good person. And because he uses the word here for good for a reason. Then it says, and what does the Lord require? Whoa, wait a second. We got a little too serious there. The Lord requires something of us? Yeah. And so it's the word here in the Hebrew, Darash, meaning demands this duty or practice of following. So God's like, if you're going to know me, if you're going to follow me, here's what you should be operating. And here's where your life purpose should come from, these elements, and then all those things are going to work their way out in your specific avenue of life, or of your job, or of your family. And these things should be demonstrated. So, and he mentions a few here. He says, doing justice. To do justice. And so this is the word asah in the Hebrew, to be about doing or making or affecting justice. And this word here for justice means proper, fitting, right, good manner, to do all things right according to what is good. You know, we talked about this morning fighting for what's right, for good. It seems like we're in a culture that doesn't know right from left. And even at this time, like for God's people, they were surrounded by other nations that were poking their way in, and they're like, but if you worship here, and if you do this, and if you, you know, do this thing, then you know, things will actually go better for you. And we get all these false ideas, and we do it now in our culture as well, right? But if I do this, I'll be happy. But if I accomplish this, and we fill in all these blanks of like what we think is good and right, but God's about to clarify what these are and what he actually require. So he wants us to be about doing justice. So good and right things that we as believers should be able to see clearly. And then he uses this word for loving kindness. And he says, but to do justice and to love kindness. It's a word we see all throughout the Hebrew, and it's this word hesed. We've talked about it many times before. And in most of the context of the use of this word, it's about like God's love for us. He's like, for God's people, he's like, don't you know that he loves you with this loving kindness? It's this love that you how can you even understand? But now Micah's taken it a step further, and he's like, yeah, God says he wants us to be about, yes, doing good. We should already know what that is, and justice. And then we should be operating in this love that he gives us. It's this hesed love, and it means to love exceedingly. And it's this direct outflow of like God's mercy for us. So wait a minute. So we're supposed to take it a step further. It's not just about like, oh yeah, I let that person in front of me at the checkout line. I mean, I didn't want to, but I did it, right? So God, you're welcome, right? And so we keep going back to like these offerings, or these like, God, I did it. But he's like, you know, do you really have this hesed love? Are you really like operating in justice and in this loving kindness. I mean, the world certainly is going to see it. And we like to fill in the blanks of, but I did, chesed. Did you? You know, or was it like begrudgingly, like, oh, I had that spot I was going to pull into, but then I was like, no, you go ahead. And I was like, you know, or, you know, we're going down the road. This happened to me a couple of times this week. If you're listening, you know, I love you, by the way. So I was driving down the road and here on 98, you know, do it all the time. I pull out here and go into Batavia because that's where everything is, right? That's where we go. And so we get on 98 and I'm going down, just, you know, someone comes flying up, right? I'm going the speed limit or a little bit faster, right? No, pastors don't speed. Sometimes they do a little bit. And so, you know, I'm like, I don't know, five over or something. It comes flying up and this person's like, you know, going back and forth. You ever had that like tailgater that's just like, you know, going back and forth and they're like, they're making faces at you and saying words and, you know, telling you're number one, right? And I'm like, what is going on? What is wrong with this person? And you think to yourself, well, I didn't brake check them. So God is like, good job. Good job. Was I thinking some things? Maybe. Did I say anything? No. Did I do anything? No. But I was like, maybe I want to, right? And so God's going like, what does loving kindness looks like? It doesn't look like begrudgingly just doing things because it's like, well, I guess I have to. And then I think like, if someone saw me, I mean, I'm a pastor, right? And so we have some of those same thoughts too. Like if anybody saw me or got a false perception, and God's like, what? All you care about is like what people think. You don't care about actually knowing me. You go and you take the sacrifice and then you're like, we're good. And everybody else thinks it too. That's all that really matters, right? We're champions of public perception, aren't we? You know, social media has destroyed us in that way. I think we talked about that this morning as well. It's like, you know, but if people think about me in this way, then that is how I am, right? Or if I think about myself, yeah, right? We've heard that before too. If I think, therefore I am, right? But wait a second. God's after our heart, not what we think about ourselves, not what other people think about us. And so our life purpose, unfortunately for many people, I think we're very deceived by what we think our life purpose is, by what other people view us as, what we're trying to like live up to or be like somebody else. And God's just like, are you doing this? Are you enacting justice? Do you have loving kindness? And he's going to use this last word here, these last couple of words, walking with God in a particular way. And it's walking in humility. The language he uses here, and to walk humbly with your God. And this is all in the form of a question, by the way, as well. So he's like, should we do this? Should we offer these rams? Did you do the calf sacrifice? All right, yeah, everybody does that. Did you bring, you know, rivers of flowing oil? Well, I don't know. Can we do that? Because that's about past offerings. But when it comes to present expectations, oddly enough, they really haven't changed a whole lot in thousands of years. God's like, I'm after your heart. And Micah asks this question, and it's really about the character of somebody who knows God. So what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What does he say? This is what our lives need to look like. And this is from the inward flow, remember, of us knowing God, to do justice and to love kindness, not just the perception of it, but the actual chesed love that comes from God that we extend to others. And so instead of when we're driving down the road and somebody's tailgating us and saying things and giving us, you know, numbers, we go, man, I hope that person knows Jesus. I hope they find him, because there's a problem there, right? We can all have bad days, but we start to see the world a little differently, right? Now, in the sinfulness and the wickedness of our own hearts, I know sometimes we're like, well, I did that this week, and I was like, I did not respond well. God's like, that's okay. But when we start to live out this chesed love for people, we look at the world like God does, and he's like, what have I done? He says it to the people of God, like, how have I grieved you? What's going on for you? He sees a world that's lost and dying and in pain and needs him. And so will we do this? Well, that's your decision to make, how you live your life, your purpose of your life. And so it says walking humbly here, walking halak, it means in the Hebrew that the entire manner of your life. Oh, you mean not just Sunday? Right? Wait a second. Not just Sunday? Oh, yeah. All days, right? All days of the week, all nights, right? That's hard to do, right? It's been a long week for us. We've had some sickness and things going on. So like when you haven't slept and you're like, I'm a little behind on some things, and it's easy to get really stressed out, right? And I've done that too, where you take it out on other people or on your family, and you're like, I don't think I'm living out that whole chesed thing. You know, I need to work on that, right? But then we walk humbly with God. So this last word here, humbly, sanah in the Hebrew, to be lowly or modest. So our life ought to look a certain way, right? Filled with loving kindness for a lost and dying world. And as we're going about life, there should be this countenance about us, right? Not that we, like the person who walks in with the calf, the baby calf, pet calf, into the temple and says, "Look at me, God. Look at me, everybody. Aren't you pleased? Aren't you impressed?" And God says, "No, I'm not." But what should we be doing? What should we be focusing on? Well, he gives it to us right here that we might be doing justice, that we might be having this loving kindness and walking humbly with God. I remember growing up, my pastor, he always used this illustration, and it was about this guy who was asking God questions. He was like, so God, right now, I'm doing the whole Sunday thing. We're coming to church. Yeah, all right. We're doing that, right? Doing the offering. Yeah, okay. That's good. So what else do you want?" This guy who asked this question of God, he's like, "Well, I don't know. I mean, there's this, you know, other thing you could be a part of. Like, I don't know if you're, you know, reading your Bible, should be, you know, be doing that too." And he keeps asking the series of questions, and he gets to the end of the list, and he's like, "Wait a second. You want, like, my whole life?" And God says, "Yeah, I do." And that's so hard for us, isn't it? You know, we like to frame God in this place of, like, if I can just put him in a box and I can go and do my thing, then it makes it easier for us, right? We want to live a different way, or we want to have this part of our lives maybe not be as close to the way that it should be. But how do we do this? Well, we walk with God. And if you look in the text, the word here, he changes words. So he's talking about what the Lord requires. That's the Jehovah. And says, what does the Lord God, the one true God, require of us? And he answers that question in the form of a question. And then at the end, he says, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to walk humbly at the end of this with God. Elohim is the word that's used in the Hebrew. And he's like, you're supposed to walk humbly with our whole selves, with the whole of God. This Elohim is meant to point to the plurality of God, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, and this was written back in the Old Testament when Micah was talking about God. He says, what does the one true God require of you? Well, he requires you to walk in this way, knowing him, having the outflow of your heart actually look like this, right? Because it's easy to say, like, loving kindness, doing justice, being humble. That's who I am, yeah. It's easy to say it. It's harder to do. So luckily God walks alongside us, and he says this whole part of the all of who God is, he's walking with us. And we're encouraged, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we attempt to pursue this life that honors God. And I know there'll be days that we don't, that make it really, really hard and difficult. But I know that God's walking with us. So as we think about our life purpose, wherever we're at, wherever we leave this week, I want to leave you with one more story, and I'll close. There was a family, or a young couple, I should say, and they're about to get married. You know, if you remember that phase of your life, everything's so exciting, right? And it's still exciting, right? All the phases of life. But you're on the cusp of the rest of your life, and they're like about to get married, and they're planning the wedding, and you're writing down all the guests, right? You're like, oh, we're going to invite him because he's going to give a good gift. Oh, yeah, make sure we get there, right? And so there's this uncle, this young couple. They're about to get married, and they're like, we need to invite him. And so they invite him to the wedding because they know he's going to give a good gift, because he always does. And he writes back, and he says, I'm so sorry. I'm not going to be able to make it to the wedding, but my wife will come, and she will bring my gift. And so they're relieved. You know, you start reading the first part, that he's not bringing the gift. Oh, my gosh. And, oh, good, right? You know, Aunt Susie's coming, and she's going to be bringing the gift. And so she does. And out of respect for the rest of the wedding guests, you know, the wedding's all happening there, and, you know, all the gifts are stacked up. And they open some of them, but they're like, let's not open that one because we don't want to embarrass anybody. Because when we do, it's going to be the best gift, and everybody else will just feel bad about their gifts. And so they hold on to it, and they keep this box in a special place, and they get back from the honeymoon. They're like, let's go open that gift. And they go to open the gift, and it's this Bible. A beautiful Bible with their names engraved on it. And as soon as they see it, they're disappointed. And they, you know, they go, oh, wow. I mean, the other person got, you know, like a car, and this other person, you know, got this thing. And they're like, why would he give us a Bible? So they take the Bible, they put it on a shelf, and for the next several months, it collects dust. And the uncle gives them a call. He's like, hey, I'm so sorry I missed the wedding. Good news, I'm going to be coming through town tomorrow, and I would love to visit with you. And they say, oh, yeah, sure, you know, come on by. And so the uncle comes, you know, knock, knock, they open the door, and I was so happy to see you, right? And they come in, and of course, they're thinking back their minds, but you didn't give us the good gift. You should have given us. And he sits down, they have good conversation. Oh, yeah, married life, so great, right? Yeah, yeah, it's amazing. And he says, so what did you think about the gift? And they look at each other panicked. that was the best. Yeah, that was an amazing gift. I can't believe you would give that to us. It's so nice. And he's like, can I see it? So they, sure, of course. Of course, it takes them some time. They go and search for the Bible. They come back. Right? They blow the dust off of it. And this has been so amazing. He's like, can I see it? Hand it over to him. He starts thumbing through it, and he comes to a passage he wants to read them. He says, can I read this to you? No, sure, sure. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17, he reads to them. It says, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And he pulled out of the pages a check for $10,000. Rosemary likes that. He's like, oh yeah, now you got him, right? Got him. And he tears it in half. And he folds the Bible up and he hands it back to him. He says, you still have the greatest gift that God has ever given. And I'm sure they were disappointed. I wonder for us today, you know, most of us say, yeah, my Bible doesn't sit and collect dust, or I'm always reading, or I'm always thinking about God, or I want to do things for him, I want to honor him, but maybe, just maybe, in some ways, we're still stuck in the past, and we try to please God, and we try to make him happy, and we try to do things before we go, God, I love you. God, I want to read your word. I want to know you deeply, and so when we read this, when we read this section out of Micah, we've got to think about the past offerings that people were thinking of giving, that we even give now, and these present expectations that God has on us. Many times we think, God doesn't care. If I show up at church, we're good. But yet, he wants to know that we love him, that that gift that we value so much, it's not about what we can get from God, but it's about us loving God and pursuing him. And I really believe this life purpose that God gives to all of us, yes, to glorify him in each of the spaces that we have in life and the avenues of life, but specifically here, that if we understand his expectations, that as we read the last part of this and we really think about it, we might be about doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God. It's possible. He's there to walk alongside us as we do it, not just for appearance sake, right, but because we know the God of the universe. He's given us the greatest gift, right? We might know him personally and walk with him daily. And that might change our lives. That we might not just begrudgingly, as we're driving down the road, not brake check people. I mean, that's weak, right? Just to say, like, I didn't do that, God. But yet, that we might go, I really love God. And because of that, I'm able to pass that loving kindness on to the rest of the world. And I'm able to show people there's a God who really exists and he really could know them and love them as well. So I want to pray for us, and then we've got a vote to take care of. We'll do with our church family. But let's think on that. What are the expectations that God has? How does that affect our life purpose? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this time and for your word. God, we think on a short passage that has so much packed into it. God, that our lives wouldn't just be about lip service, that our lives wouldn't be about posting things that look good or right on social media, but that our lives would actually be wrapped up in knowing you, that they would influence some who we are, God, that this doing justice, doing what's right, not being shady people, but being people who honor you and do what is right, and this loving kindness, God, that you've given to us, that you want us to give the rest of the world to show that we belong to you. And God, we might walk humbly. We know it's hard. Sometimes we think we are humble when we're not, but we pray that as you walk alongside us, you would continue to teach us about how we can do that well. Let the greatest gift that we know that we have is a relationship with you through your son, Jesus, that we have the word that teaches us and instructs us, that we lean on every day of hope. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, got a little bit of business to take care of.